Please have your Bibles open at Psalm 9. Have you ever been in that situation when the boss decides to bring their child into work? Yeah, few people have. Some people are shaking their heads in horror at that. Yeah, but it happens every so often. The boss brings the child into work, maybe to actually work alongside you as well. And they always say, treat him, treat her, just like you treat anybody else. Really? Does that really happen? Not at all. The child is always treated in a specialist way, because you know that anything that happens to the child is going to be reported back to the boss. They've got the ear of the boss, haven't they? And they can let the boss know exactly how it actually is. And the child of the boss is someone who is in a very privileged position. And how you feel about that privileged position really depends about where you stand as well. Because you could see them coming in and think, oh, look at that, they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth, their bread's buttered on the right side, they've got everything. And you could be really envious. You could be jealous of them. You could be saying, it's just not fair. Why do other people get these opportunities? Of course, you could be the person in the privileged position. And it could be your mum or your dad who is the boss, who's brought you into work. And then, the real danger for you is that you take it all for granted. That you don't really think about it. That you feel that you can get away with all sorts of things. That you're slightly special. How you think about this, being in a privileged position, all depends where you're standing. Well, this morning, we're thinking about a group of people who are in a privileged position, but not just in the workplace, or not just in society, or anything like that. We're thinking a far bigger scale. We're thinking about people who are in a privileged position, you know, both here in this life and on into eternity as well. We're thinking about people who are the children of the King. The people who are in the right relationship with God Most High, El Elyon, God Most High. People who are Christians. And this morning, if you are a Christian, you are one of those people in that privileged position. So we'll be thinking about that as we go through this very interesting psalm this morning. And it's an understanding that flows right the way through this psalm. Because as we come to Psalm 9, it's like so many of the psalms that we've looked at recently, where we see that once again the psalmist, who we think is David, is facing some kind of difficulty once again. We don't know what that difficulty is, but we know from the life of David that many different times he came across difficult situations. Once again, he's facing difficulty. But in this psalm, we see that he can rest secure and content because he knows that God Most High will stand up for him and deliver him from his enemies. And this naturally leads through into praise and thanksgiving and worship because his confidence rests entirely upon the relationship that he has with God and the fact that he knows that God is the ultimate boss. The one who is in charge of everything. And he knows that God is righteous and just. And he's not going to allow people to get away with doing things which are wicked. He will not allow the wicked people to escape unpunished. And as we look at this psalm, we see God's position of authority being taught in several ways. And first of all, it's in that phrase, it's at the end of verse 2, where God is called O Most High. And this is another one of the names that we see for God in the scripture, El Elyon, God Most High. Now in the ancient world, the nations surrounding Israel, they believed in all sorts of different gods. They believed that there'd be a god of metal, and a god of the sea, and a god for the crops, and a god of the weather. All these different gods that they believed in, and the gods associated with mountains and different places. But they also believed that there was a God over all, a God who was most high. There was some sort of ultimate power behind these minor gods. And this sort of belief we're starting to see more and more in our own society, as people are starting to turn back more to pagan roots, that there's some sort of undefined ultimate power there, the one who is most high. Now the bold claim of the psalmist is that the God of Israel is the one who is God most high, the one who is enthroned above all the others. And that is also, of course, the claim for Christians today, because it's the truth that is taught in scriptures. The one who is God most high has revealed himself to us through his word and through his son. He is the one who has created heaven and earth. He is the one who is in charge of all things. He is the one who is the source of all life and the source of all truth. He is the one who is the ultimate boss. And Christians have that special relationship with them. They have that privileged position. Now, for those of you who have a lot of contact with people outside of church circles, you know that this truth about who God is something that people find very difficult to accept nowadays. Because we live in a society that has adopted a sort of pick and mix religion, where you take a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism, and maybe a little bit of Christianity, and a little bit of sort of pagan beliefs, and invent your own religion. People seem to feel that all truth is now equal, so you can take a bit from there, and a bit from there, and a bit from there, and a bit from there. Make your own religion. That's the society that we live in. That's the society that we're trying to reach out to. And the one thing that you're not allowed to believe in our society is that there's just one way to the truth, and that some people are right and other people are wrong. They believe everything else, but you're not allowed to hold to that belief. Which of course causes problems for us as Christians, because we know that there's only one way to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is God over all, and all the other ones are just made up religions. That's the claim of Scripture, that the God of the Bible is the one who is most high, the one enthroned over all. This is the God that we worship, the one who has saved us, the one that we have a special relationship with. We are in a privileged position. He is the one who has got authority over all things. And we see this being brought out in particular in verses 7 to 9, where it reads, "The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." So we see there quite clearly that the Lord has got authority, that the Lord is the one who is reigning. But when we think about his authority, and we think about him reigning, there's three different ways that we can understand this. And we've got to ask the question, in what way is the Lord reigning? So the first way that we can talk about the Lord reigning is individually for each one of us, for those who have put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we see that the Lord reigns in a believer's life. When we give our hearts to Jesus, when we're born again, we are restored to that right relationship with God Most High through his Son, and we become his ambassadors. We are a people who are called. Now, salvation isn't about just being saved. Salvation is about being brought into that right relationship with God and then living for him as well. We're not just forgiven and then we wait to die to go to heaven. We're expected to be his people today. And this means accepting him as Lord of our lives and living in the way that he wants us to. We're saying that the Lord reigns, that the Lord has authority by the way that we live our lives. And we see in Scripture quite clearly that we're called to be a distinctive and a holy people. Why? Because we're to be like him, and he is a holy God. So he is holy, so we are expected to be holy as well. So that means that we get rid of all the old dirty things that we used to do, and in with good, clean, wholesome ways of living, in line with his word, living in a way that brings honour to his name. And this is the first way that we see that the Lord reigns individually in the lives of Christians. Secondly, we can talk about the Lord reigning in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And when we look at this in Scripture, we see that this is mostly future. And it's thinking about the time when our Lord and Saviour will return and physically, visibly establish his kingdom here on earth. And we're looking forward to that day. We're longing for that day. That's the hope that's burning within our hearts, that the Lord will return soon. And ultimately, this is seen in its completeness during the new heavens and the new earth, when the world is restored back to what God originally intended it to be, and all sin and the rebellion against God is removed. But we do get a faint echo of it in the church today as well. As a church, with this community of people who have been called out from the world, and we're to follow the Lord's direction through the Holy Spirit, doing the things that he wants us to do as church. And this is the second way that we see the Lord reigning and the Lord's authority. But neither of those ways of reigning is what the psalmist is referring to. Instead, he is thinking about the way that God reigns as God most high over everything, because he is sovereign over everything that he has made. And because God has made this universe, it means that he is in charge of all of this universe. He is the boss. He is the one with absolute authority. And it does not matter if you accept this or if you reject this. He is still in charge. In our nation today, there's all sorts of people living around us, and there are some people who accept the law of the land, and they do everything they can to avoid breaking the law. And if they break the law in any way, it's a really big problem for them. But there's other people who just flout the law all the time and live as if it has no control over their lives whatsoever. Are those people outside of the law? No, they're not at all. Everyone living in this land is under the law of the land. It's one of the great things about this country. We don't have those people who are above the law. Everyone is under the law of the land, whether you accept it or whether you reject it. If you break the law, you will be called to account. And your own personal viewpoint of that will not be taken into consideration. We are all under the law. And it's the same with God's creation. We live in a creation where there are some people who accept that the Lord is sovereign over all, and many other people reject his rule. But it makes no difference, because they are part of God's creation. Therefore, they are under his control. God is the one who is absolute sovereign. And we see that he reigns forever and ever as well. Verse 7, the Lord reigns forever. He is the one who has created this universe, and he created time as well. He is the one who has created time. He has no beginning, he has no end. He reigns forever. Now, first today, this can be a really difficult concept for us to understand, because we live in a society which talks about how the scientists have worked out that the world is billions of years old. They've come up with this concept of deep time, and the universe is so incredibly old. And our science fiction writers, they're out there, and they talk about how life on this planet has come from some other highly evolved aliens. And it means that people start to struggle with God being there forever. And maybe they start to ask the question, who created God? But to think like this is to miss the point completely. Because the understanding of who God is that he is the source of life. He is the source of all things. So no one could have created him. If you're asking that question, the sort of God that you've got in your mind is not the true God of scriptures at all. You're thinking more about the gods that people make up to try and explain the world around them when they're living in rebellion to God. The true and living God is the one who is there forever. The one who exists outside of time. And it does not matter if you believe that this universe is billions of years old or just thousands of years old. God started it, and he is the one in charge, and his rule lasts forever. Everyone and everything comes under his authority. He is the boss. So the question now is, what sort of boss is he? What's he like? Now, I'm sure many of you have experienced working for a bad boss. Sadly, there's always some of them around. People who seek to exploit the workforce, to try and get the maximum out of them for the minimum pay. Maybe people who use fear and intimidation to try and motivate people to work. Sadly, there's plenty of bad bosses around, and I'm sure many of us have been in places where we've had a bad boss. But there's also some good bosses out there as well. Some people who it is a real joy to work for. People who encourage and support and try and get the best out of people through encouragement. That's the bosses of this world. What's God like? Well, we see from this psalm that he is a good boss, that he is righteous, that he is just, that he is good. He always does what is right. He rules the world with righteousness and with equity. He is perfectly good and fair and just. And he's going to make sure that no one will ever get away with doing anything wrong or evil. And he especially cares about the people who are weak, the people who are oppressed, the people who are marginalised, the people who the rest of the world they don't really seem to think much of. God really sees their need and cares for them. He is a good God who stands up for the weak and the oppressed, and he especially stands up for his people. And this sort of character is something that we really admire when we see it in someone. And it's something that's caught the minds of the people who write various stories and things nowadays. I don't know if you see what's going on in the cinemas much, but there seems to be lots and lots of superhero films coming out at the moment. Loads of them. They sort of disappeared for years and now they're all back, aren't they? And everywhere you go, it's superhero this and superhero that. Now, a superhero is someone with immense power who stands against evil to defend those people who can't defend themselves. And that's something that we see as being really good and really a positive. And in these films, there's always some sort of conflict, but you know that good's going to come out on top. With God, he's doing the same. He has got absolute power, and he stands up for the weak and the marginalised. Just in his case, there is no question about who's going to come out on the top, because he is the one with absolute sovereignty and absolute power. God stands up for his people who are his own, for the people who know him, who worship him, who trust him. And this is exactly why the psalmist can be so confident. He is in the right kind of relationship with God, so he knows that when people attack him, it doesn't matter who they are. He knows that God is on his side and that he is going to come out on top. He's in that right relationship with the boss. So this gives him incredible security and incredible prospects. And when troubles come in his way, he just reminds himself about what God has done in the past. This is what he's doing in the first few verses of this. He's thinking about past history in verses 3 to 6. He sees how the Lord has carried him through. He may be thinking back to the time of the Exodus, when the Lord brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and they became that nation. He may be thinking about the times that the Lord has delivered the nation, or even David himself, time and time again. And as Christians today, when we find ourselves facing difficulties, when we find ourselves facing injustice, when we have enemies, then we can remember how, in the past, the Lord has carried us through. That the Lord has saved us, how the Lord has protected us. And if we don't have that experience in our lives, we can remind ourselves about what the Lord has done for us. Remember, he came to this earth, he lived amongst us, and he went to that cross, and there on that cross, he died as our substitute in our place, so that we can be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. This is how much he loves us. And if he loves us like this, he's not going to abandon us when we find ourselves facing all sorts of difficulties. But at this point, some Christians might say, well, this is great in theory, but it's not where I am today. I've got this physical condition which I'm going to have to live with for the rest of my life. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. Nothing ever seems to go right for me. And you may end up thinking that this is great in theory, but God has abandoned me. He's forgotten about me. If that's you, then there's something important that you need to remember. Remember that we're called to see the big picture. Yes, life today can be pretty miserable. And life in this world can be very difficult and very miserable for all sorts of different reasons. We face all sorts of trouble today. But we've got to remember where we are going. Because one day we're going to see the Lord face to face. And then we're going to be vindicated. We're going to be shown to be in the right. We're going to be in the place where there is no more sin or sickness or death, where everything's going to work properly. We're going to inherit our place in the kingdom of God. And these things which make life miserable today are going to be done away with. That's where we're going. And this is the hope that leads us to praise and worship. And we also have to remember our Lord's experience in this life as well. Did Jesus have an easy time when he was on earth? A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He went through all sorts of difficulties during his time on earth. All sorts of people rejected him, and then eventually he was unjustly tried before a kangaroo court and illegally killed. And as Christians, the life of the Christian so often reflects the life of our Lord. He calls people not to a life of ease and money and security, but he calls people to carry their cross with him. And for Christians, that so often means that we go through difficulties in life just because we are Christians. And it means that we're not exempt from the difficulties of this world. But the difference is, we've got that privileged position. We've got that hope. We know where we're going. We know who is in charge. We're not like the people of this world, who go through despair and difficulty, and they've got nothing to lean on, and no one to lean on. We have God Most High, El Elyon, on our side. And he is there to support us and to carry us through. And that means that as Christians, we should be able to praise the Lord, whatever situation we are facing. This is what the psalmist does in Psalm 9. This is a psalm of praise, which is filled with lament as well. Regardless of the trouble facing him, the psalmist is able to praise and rejoice and give thanks because he knows that he's in that privileged position with God. He knows that God is on his side. He knows that it's all going to work out as well in the end. And what comes out of his mouth, even though he's facing difficulty, is praise. And what comes out of our mouth when we're facing trouble reveals the state of our hearts as well. Because the state of our heart is revealed by what comes out of our mouths. And for the Christian, even though we face real adversity and real trouble, our heart should be fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even though life is miserable and difficult, we should be able to praise him, no matter what discomfort we are going through, because we've got this privileged position as children of the King. Of course, this morning, not everyone here may be in that category. And you may be thinking, oh, it's all right for them. But not me. I'm not a Christian. I don't have this support. I don't have this help when I need it. What about me? Well, if you're here this morning and you're thinking that, you may be filled with all sorts of doubts. You may be doubting the claims about Jesus and what he's done and who he is. You may even be thinking, oh, I'm not even sure if God is really there. You may be thinking that your doubts put you onto neutral ground, that you're not the wicked person that's mentioned in this psalm, and you're not the person in the right relationship with God. You're somewhere in the middle. And that's how most people think they are. They always seem to know someone who's worse than them, who's a greater sinner than them, someone who does all sorts of terrible things in society. And because you're not as bad as that person, you think, I'm all right. Sadly, scripture is black and white. There's no middle neutral ground. You're either with God and one of his people, or you are numbered amongst the wicked. Now, no one likes to think of themselves as wicked, but we have to remember that the standards that God uses are not our standards. He uses his own standards, the measure of who he is. He looks at himself, and he is perfectly holy and just, and anyone who doesn't measure up to his standard is automatically amongst the wicked, amongst what Scripture calls people who are sinners. And you can start seeing this in your own life if I ask a few questions. Have you turned your back on the God who has created you and given you life? If you have, that's ingratitude, and that's a sin. Do you ignore his ways and the way that he expects people to live? Well, if you're doing that, that's spitting in his face. What about the call that he's given to repent and turn back to him? Do you ignore that? Well, that's rebellion. And all of those things mean that you are numbered amongst the wicked because you are not living up to God's standards. You fall short and you fail. And sadly, unlike the people who have done exams this week and got their results, there's no retake option. You've just got the one shot at it. And one day you will stand before God and you will discover what he's like and you will find that he's just and you will see yourself as you really are and you will agree with him about what he says about you. God is someone who is just, someone who sees the wicked for what they really are, and he pulls no punches. He is absolutely clear about these things. And the sad thing about the wicked is that they end up leading sinful lifestyles, and that sinful lifestyle leads to all sorts of misery and difficulty anyway. You know, how often do people suffer because of their sins? The gambler ends up in trouble with debt. The alcoholic suffers severe health problems. The drug addict is arrested because they end up stealing to feed their habit. Sinful behaviour leads to consequences in this life and a lost eternity, which will be spent in hell because people are rebelling against God. If that's you this morning, then you need to pay attention to something that's here in this psalm, in verse 13. It's all about, Lord, verse 10. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The Lord does not forsake the people who seek after him. This morning, you may have realized that you are seated amongst the wicked, and you're looking over at the people in a privileged position and saying, oh, look at them. Their breads are all buttered, they're formed with a silver spoon in their mouth. But what people don't realise is that everyone is naturally born amongst the people who are wicked. And those people who seek the Lord, they can be saved. The Lord never forsakes those who seek after him. So if you want to move from the people who are wicked to the people in a privileged position, and you have got to go and seek after God. You don't sit there on your hands doing nothing. You have to seek after him. And how do you seek him? Well, coming to a place like this is a good start, but spending some time reading his word. God has given us his word, and he speaks through his word. Spend some time reading his word. If you're someone who struggles to read, then you can get audio Bibles, and you can listen to his word being read. Have you ever tried talking to him? That's what prayer is. God always hears people's prayers. Now, you may not feel that you don't know how to pray. You may feel that you're not confident enough to pray. But God knows everything about you, and he would be delighted to hear from you. You can always ask Christians that you know how to become a Christian. Now, there are things that you can do to seek after God. And the promise is there, and it's repeated so many times in the New Testament as well. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. He will not abandon anyone who is seriously and genuinely seeking after him. Because he is someone, a God, who is filled with love, who is filled with mercy, and is filled with grace. And mercy and grace can only be shown to people who are wicked. Because if you're good, you don't need mercy, you don't need to escape from the punishment that's coming, and you already have those things which grace brings. Mercy and grace is only for people who are sinners, who desperately need it. And they're not things that you can earn in any way. It's a gift which the Lord gives. As you seek after the Lord, and you find out more about him, as you seek after God, you may find out some things about yourself that you don't like, but you will see that he is even more glorious than you imagine. And then you'll understand more about what Jesus has done on the cross for you, and you start to appreciate the salvation, being moving from the one camp to the other camp, is not something that you can earn, but it's something that's given to you as a gift. All you have to do is turn to Jesus. And then you too can be in that privileged position.